Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read the verse aloud. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. The Bible reads in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Father, we need your presence and your help this morning. We pray that you would bless this message to our hearts. God, not just the message, but follow the truth of the Word of God. As we celebrate this morning the arrival of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, Father, born into this world, living without sin, spotless life, Father, then giving himself a ransom for men, dying on the cross, as a substitution for our sin payment. Father, as we celebrate that arrival this morning, I pray you give us assurance from the Word of God. Father, encourage and bless our hearts from those things we're about to see from the Word of God. Father, help us together to unite them and lift up our voices before you. And Father, we just pray you speak each and every heart. We do trust, God, that should there be one today who's come in and does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not sure they're going to go to heaven when they die, God, Christmas morning will be a great day to be saved. Great day to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. As we talk about these things today, I pray, Father, your Spirit would have his will and way in our service. That, Father, you would speak to each and every heart according to the needs it's represented. Thank you for everyone that's here on this Christmas morning. God, we pray that we give you the honor and glory in all that we do today. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name.
Amen. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, we have, of course, the prophecy given to Isaiah approximately 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And on that occasion, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And I want you to notice the next words, "and his name shall be called." There are several places in the Bible where the name of that God manifest in the flesh is appears. And every time it makes reference to his name. His name shall be called, or ye shall call his name. There's a lot of emphasis put on the name of that infant that's going to be born in a manger. And the name of that infant is not insignificant. It is an important name. We know that name because of a couple thousand years of history and publicity and preaching the gospel. But understand that when that name was first applied to that baby in that manger, it was basically a new name. It was not a common name. It's a name that never appears in the Old Testament. It's a name that was not commonly used. It was a name given specifically by God, by an angel, to Joseph and to Mary, to give to that little child that was born there in the manger. Prophetically, here in chapter 9 and verse 6 of Isaiah, prophetically the Bible said his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we could take our time this morning and preach on those five names right there that are given prophetically to Jesus Christ. He is and will be Wonderful. He is and will be the Counselor. He is and will be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is applied in many ways, but the full fulfillment of those names has yet to be experienced by this world. The Bible said back in Isaiah chapter, look back just if you would, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, one of those famous Christmas verses. But notice again, the emphasis is being placed on what to call his name. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we have that promise. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son," and notice, "and shall call his name." An emphasis in the Bible put on what to call the name of that baby coming in the manger. "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." We won't take time, we'll be looking later, but over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, again, the Bible tells us to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is a wonderful name. Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, all these names are great and wonderful names. But those are prophetic names. What was his personal name? What was his practical name? People didn't walk around and say, "Hey, Prince of Peace." They didn't call him Emmanuel at that time. He's going to be Emmanuel, but they didn't call him by that name, Emmanuel. He had a different name that was given to him at that time. And that name was especially chosen by God for him. Brother Gary was teaching the adults, I think, not this month, but last month, and talked about names and talked about what different names mean. Everybody's name has a meaning of some sort. And Jesus' name was given to him specifically because he was going to fulfill the definition and the meaning of that name. It was an important name given to him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, a good name is like a precious ointment. You know, there are names we can name that are not precious. If I called out the name Hitler, that's not a precious ointment. If I said Son of Sam, if I say Saddam, and I'm not going to go too much farther with some of these names, but if I were to name some different names, the name would bring an association of something that would not give you and I a favorable impression of it. But then there are some names that we value, some names that we treasure. And here's the name that was given that the Bible says a good name is better than precious ointment. There's just something about this name we're going to consider this morning. It fills the pages of the New Testament. In the approximately 350 pages from Matthew to Revelation, the name of Jesus appears almost 1,000 times. Almost 1,000 times, and just that's three times a page in the New Testament on average that name is given over and over and over and over again. It's a good name. It's like precious ointment. That name is a name that almost everybody in the world has heard today. Now, I know there's probably some people in some remote place that have not heard that name. I know back in the book of Acts when the church was birthed and beginning and they were going everywhere preaching about the name of Jesus Christ, I know there are a lot of people that had never heard the name before, but that was 2,000 years ago. We sent missionaries out from this country and other countries around the world. To today, there are very few people that don't recognize the name of Jesus. They know who the person is. Whether they're saved or not, it's another story. Whether they're Christians or not is different, but they know the name of Jesus. There's just something about that name. I want to look this morning at that name and see what it is that's so special about that name. Turn in your Bible, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And let's look and see why this name is such a special name. Now, these are not going to be profound truths. They're going to be very simple. I've got just three of them. And the first one is that the reason that name is such a wonderful name, such a special name, is simply because it's an easy name. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, again, the angel is talking to Mary and talking to Joseph and saying in verse 21, and she, being Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Again, you understand this is the origination, so to speak, of that name. Now, it's already been used in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. These are the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus is in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 and the very last verse of the Bible in the New Testament, as we mentioned, almost 1,000 times in between. So it fills the pages of the New Testament. But in chapter 1 verse 20, this is the first time that the name is really being spoken and given and applied to that baby that Mary has conceived and about to bear. And they say, you're going to call his name Jesus. Aren't you glad he was given an easy name? Keep your place there in Matthew. Look back at Isaiah chapter 8. We're just going to have a little bit of fun with this morning. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. There's other names that have been given in the Bible. And here's one that was given by the Lord back in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 1. Isaiah was told to marry a prophetess and that they were going to have a son. And he was given the name of that son that he was to call that son. By God, he was said, all right, I want you to marry the prophetess, and I want you to have a son, and here's what I want you to call that son's name. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning... Now tell me that name. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That is, as far as I can tell, the longest name in the Bible. It's got 18 letters in it. That was a name given by God to Isaiah to call his son. The name means something. It tells us in verse number 4, "Before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away." So that name means, pronounced, means God's judgment is coming. So the name meant something. And here was a name 18 letters long, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. You ever heard preaching? You've probably heard this. Preachers will get up and they'll be preaching from somewhere, maybe Chronicles. And they'll get in those long list of names who begat. And they'll say, and this guy begat that guy who begat this guy. Because they can't pronounce all those names that are in there. I'm glad that Jesus' name is an easy name. Could you imagine our prayer time? Marshall came up and began our prayer. And at the end of the prayer, he said, "In Jesus' name." I bet he's glad he didn't have to say, "In Maher Shalal Hashbaz's name." That would be a tongue tire. And every time you prayed and called upon the name of the Lord, you'd have to say, "Oh, Lord Maher Shalal Hashbaz." Aren't you glad it's an easy name? It's the name Jesus. You know, in the Bible, I've got it. There are 9 names of 15 letters or more. 9 different names of people in the Bible whose names are 9. That was the longest, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. The second longest is this guy. Yeah, him right there. That one, that name right there. Cushan Rishon Thaim. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 8, there's a guy with a name that's 17 letters long. I'm glad that when I got saved, I called on the name of the Lord Jesus. It's an easy name. See, folks, God wanted it to be simple. He wanted it to be easy. He wanted us to believe. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when he sent his son down into the world, he could have given him the longest, most meaningful name that there possibly could be. But he gave him a 5-letter name. He called him Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's Bashan Havoth Jair. There's Zaphnath Paneah. There's Tilgath Pinezer. That's one of the names you might have heard of a little more. There's Meroduk Baladan and his brother Beroduk Baladan. How'd you like to have that family? Then there's this guy, just call him Almond. It's Almond Ablayatham and Abel Beth Maica. All these names that are long and tedious. And I'm glad that when we pray, we don't have to have long names. We've got an easy name of someone to talk to. All the songs, "My Jesus, I love thee." Can you imagine putting one of those other names in there? The song would take 5 minutes to sing. All these things that we so simply speak and it rolls off our tongue. The name of Jesus is an easy name. God's made it an easy name so we can pronounce it in prayer. God's made an easy name so we can tell others when we witness of him. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be long. You don't have to worry about all the vowels and the consonants and getting it right. It's an easy name. It's the name of Jesus. You know, even the name Jehovah can be difficult. Hebrew scholars tell us that in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, Jehovah has no vowels in it. It's just 4 consonants capitalized with no vowels in between, so that it's a mysterious name that nobody knows really how to pronounce. If there's no vowels, you can't pronounce it. You can't pronounce 4 consonants. Now, I'm glad that I've got a Bible that tells me how to pronounce it. I'm glad I know it's called Jehovah. But even that is a long name. It's a complicated name compared to the name Jesus. It's such an easy name. I want you to look, if you would, at something else. Look over at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You'll know this verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other." Notice this. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's just something special about that name. That name given that Christmas morning. That name given to that babe in the manger. That name, the Bible tells us, not only is an easy name, it's an exclusive name. If you're going to get into heaven when you die, you're going to get in through one name and one name only, and that's the name of Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. With apologies to Muhammad and Allah and Buddha and whoever else might be out there, I'm sorry, there's one name that gets a lost soul into heaven, and that's the name of Jesus. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I hear people that even say, they claim the name of Christ, they claim to be Christian, they say, well, I believe in Jesus, but he's just one way to salvation. No, it says there's no other name under heaven. Some say, well, I believe in Jesus, that's my way, and if somebody else believes this other one, then that's their way. No, that's contrary to what the Bible says. It's an exclusive name. And whether you like it or not, I can't help it. Whether people believe it or not is not my responsibility. I simply know that the God that created the heaven and the earth, and the God that put himself and limited himself to a human body inside the womb of a virgin, he said he is the only way to get to heaven. And if anybody's got a problem with that, they're going to have to take it up with him. There's nothing I can do about that. It is an exclusive name. It's only by Jesus Christ. That verse right there said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, in the New Testament times, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read, we're talking in Sunday school about all the miracles. Jesus did 33 notable miracles in his lifetime, in his ministry, in the four Gospels. 33 miracles. Some of them were casting out devils. Some of them were casting out illnesses. Some of them were changing nature and doing things and stuff like that. But out of all those miracles, you know, when those miracles were performed by the disciples after Jesus was gone, they didn't have his power. They weren't the Son of God. They weren't Emmanuel. They weren't God with us. And the only way Peter and John and those in the New Testament that still had the ability to do those things, the only way they could do it is through one name. And that was the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, a man is sitting there at the temple, and he's lame, been lame from his birth. And he's sitting there, and he's begging and asking for money, asking for alms. And Peter and John walk by him, and he asks them for money. And Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, it's the only name that's ever been able to take a lame man and make him walk again. It's the only name that's been able to take a blind man and make him see again. It's the only name that's taken a man in a tomb and brought him back out 4 days later. It is an exclusive name. In Acts chapter 16, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we studied this a little while ago. Paul and Barnabas, when they were on their missionary journey, went over into a certain place. They got to Ephesus, and there came a woman possessed of evil spirits. But came out and began to mock them and ridicule them. And Peter or Paul turned and looked at her and said, I adjure thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And the evil spirit came out. Only one name has ever had the power to do that. And that's Jesus. There's only one name that's got the power to deliver today. Now I believe in healing. I believe in casting out evil spirits. I believe in all that thing, but it's not by the person that's doing it. It's God that does those things. I believe in divine healing. I don't believe in divine healers. I believe God can do it, and he doesn't need some Pharisaical instrument to do it by. But I do know this, that God has an exclusive name today for salvation. And that name is Jesus. If somebody wants to get their sins forgiven, there's only one person that can do it. If somebody wants to be introduced in the way to heaven, there's only one person that can take them there. It's an exclusive name. It's the name of Jesus. Look back, if you would, again, in Matthew chapter 1 just for a moment. Let me show you something here. Matthew chapter 1. I just mentioned that this name Jesus appears, I think it's 967 times. That's why I say almost 1,000. If I got my number right, 967 times in the New Testament. But when we're first introduced to him, there's something significant about that name. And I don't know what it is. I've mentioned this before. I haven't got it figured out. But there's just something going on here. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, we read already, the angel told Joseph in comforting him when he found out the news that his espoused bride was already with child and his dreams and his hopes were shattered. The Bible said in verse 20 that while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Look down if you would at verse number 25. In verse 21, they were told to call his name Jesus. Again, the first time that name has been spoken. It's in Matthew 1:1 because the writer is telling us here's the generations of Jesus Christ. But as far as chronologically and the name spoken, Matthew 1:21 is the first, Matthew 1:25 is the second time. And notice in verse 25, it says about Joseph and Mary that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, you know what you notice if, look if you would at verse 21 and verse 25 and look at the name Jesus. You know what you see there that you don't see anywhere else in the Bible? And folks, I'll just say this. You won't see it if you don't have a King James Bible in your lap right now either. So if you don't, look on your neighbor's Bible or something. You'll notice that name Jesus in those two occurrences, the first two times it's spoken, the time that the angel says this is going to be his name, and the time that Mary and Joseph say, here's what we're going to name him, that letter is given in all five capital letters. The only time in the Bible that happens. The only time those two occurrences, his name is spelled capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S, in a King James Bible only. You know why? Because it's an exclusive name. The Bible, the first two times it's written and spoken, it doesn't do it again. Again, I don't know all the answers to it. The other 965 times it appears, it's not like that. But when we're first introduced to that name, the Bible is trying to get you and I and understand how easy and how exclusive that name really is. It's the name of Jesus. There is no other name. In Acts chapter 16, you know the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas have been beaten and whipped for teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They've been thrown into the prison. And instead of licking their wounds and moaning and complaining about their condition, they're singing hymns at midnight, the Bible says. And as they sing those hymns at midnight, God honors their praising of Him by sending an earthquake that shakes the prison bars and all the doors fly open. The jailer comes in and sees all the doors open and assumes, as anyone would in their right mind, the prisoners are all fled. They're all gone. And a voice comes out of there, Paul, the same voice he'd heard singing those hymns. This voice comes out from one of the cells and says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he goes in and sees all the prisoners sitting in their jail. Can you imagine? Where's Jim back here? Can you imagine that? You don't want to imagine. Noble County Prison, one night you're working, you're on shift, and all the prison doors go open. You're not running in to see if prisoners are there. You're running out as fast as you can get out. You know what's about to happen. You know what's coming. Jim's a guard down there. That's why I picked on him. You know what's about to happen. You're heading out of there. And here's this jailer that night. And he's looking in with all these prison doors open. He's thinking, it's over. I'm done. Because under Roman law, you let a prisoner go that's sentenced to death, it's your life for his. He figures, it's all done, I'm all over. And while he's contemplating what I'm going to do, Paul and Silas come out and tell him that God had delivered them and God had opened the doors and the prisoner, and he falls down before them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think that's the simplest and most direct and easiest question in all the Bible. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you had to get dunked down in a tank of water to get your sins forgiven, wouldn't that be the time to tell them? If you had to keep the Ten Commandments, wouldn't that be the great time to tell them? If getting to heaven was based on making your good works outweigh your bad works, wouldn't that be the time? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, this is the table set. It's a pitch right across the plate at waist high. The perfect, what must I do to be saved? You know what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you know what happened? He was saved, and so was his family, because of that exclusive name. I'm glad that that name is an exclusive name. I'm glad that that name is an easy name. But I want you to see, thirdly and lastly, look at Philippians chapter 2. Don't you love it when preachers say, lastly? The only problem is, point number one and point number two didn't have any sub points. This one's got about 20 of them. I'm kidding. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know these verses. Verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We really want verse 9, but you just can't start at verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. That's Christmas morning 2,000 years ago. And being found, verse 8, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him, here we go, a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, it's an easy name, it's an exclusive name, and it's an exalted name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's an exalted name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I don't care how people use that name these days. One of these days, they're going to use the name right. They might use it to cuss and swear. They might use it to spice up a sentence. One of these days, they're going to stand one and one in front of that God. You imagine, you can use my name as a cuss word or a byword or do anything. There's nothing I can do about it. You don't have to give an account to me. But every television actor and movie star and sports hero and convenience store worker and gas guy, everybody in creation that's ever used the name of Jesus Christ improperly, the Bible calls that using God's name in vain. Thou shalt not speak the name of the Lord thy God in vain. One of the Ten Commandments. And how many people are guilty of breaking that very one, of using Jesus' name in an unholy way or fashion? And one of these days, that name is going to be exalted. Therefore, he hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Notice in verse number 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. There's a reason he gave him that high exalted holy name. There's a reason he gave him that name. The reason he gave him that name is because of his virgin birth. Because of his virgin birth. No one else has ever been born that way. No one else will ever be born that way. You say, oh, what makes Jesus better than Muhammad? The virgin birth. What makes him better than Buddha or any other worship, Gandhi or anything? The virgin birth. He didn't have a natural father. They thought Joseph was his dad. They called Joseph his father, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible is very clear in Luke chapter 2 to say, and Joseph and his mother, not his father and his mother. Because the Bible knows that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. And because of that, he's given an exalted name because of his virgin birth. Because of his virtuous life. Because of his virtuous life. Look at 1 John, back toward the end of the Bible. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, right before Revelation. No one ever lived a life like Jesus Christ. You and I are foreign to the concept of a sinless human being. You don't know one. And can I say this morning? You aren't one. There's some folks out there that think, oh, I've been saved 20 years and I haven't sinned in 5 years. You just lied. You just broke it right there. There is no one on this earth that has ever lived a virtuous life except Jesus. Notice in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John, who saw Jesus and walked with him for 3.5 years and was the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said these words, "That which was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, the word of life." He says, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. Verse 2, "For this life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." See, the problem is we like to compare ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. If I want to think I'm a good guy, all I've got to do is find somebody I don't think is a good guy and compare myself to him. You know what John's saying? John's saying that when we walk with Jesus Christ, when we saw him and heard him and touched him, we were walking with pure, holy light, in whom there was no darkness at all. We've all got our shadows, folks. We've all got our dark spots. We've all got our closets, and we do our best to hide it from one another, and I'm glad we do. But we're not hiding them from him. And when we are compared to him, not one another, we don't come out looking so clean and so spotless and so holy. You know why? Because he is the spotless Lamb of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 said that in him was no sin. He's perfect. He said, "I'm going to get to heaven by living a good life." You don't have to live better than me. You've got to live as good as Jesus Christ. He had a virtuous life. "I'm going to get to heaven by keeping the commandments." You don't have to. You've got to keep them as good as Jesus did to get to his house. You're not going to do it. He was given an exalted name because of his virgin birth. He was given an exalted name because of his virtuous life. He was given an exalted name because of his vicarious suffering. His vicarious. Well, you say, what is vicarious? Substitutionary. Jesus died on a cross 33 years after he was born that Christmas day. They took him to a cross. They nailed him to it. They put it up in the air. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bare our sins in his body on the tree. He died for your sins. He paid your sin debt. He was there because of you. Now what are you going to do about it? Somebody says, "Well, I'd make it to heaven without him." You'll bust hell wide open. Somebody says, "Well, I believe if I do this, this, and this, plus accept that," you'll bust hell wide open. It's an exclusive name, remember? There's only one way you're going to get into heaven, and that's by that name. That blood he shed that day is the only payment and redemption for anybody's sins. And when he shed that blood that day, he did it with you in mind. The Bible tells us, we don't have time to go back. Isaiah chapter 53, he was led as a lamb before the shears. As a lamb led before his shears is dumb, so open he not his mouth. The Bible says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was all done by Jesus. You know why he deserves that exalted name? Because he hung on that cross and shed every drop of his blood. And at the conclusion of the whole matter, he simply said, "It is finished." He deserves an exalted name because of his vicarious suffering. Because of his virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious suffering, and because of his victorious resurrection. He was put in the grave. He wasn't there for 3 days. You know, we think of it in our reasoning. Oh, he was in the tomb for 3 days. No, it was 3 days later that the angel rolled the stone away to show us he wasn't there. But he wasn't in the tomb for 3 days. He wasn't just sitting back, you know, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the stone to be rolled away to get out. The Bible tells us that when he went in there, he went down to preach to the spirits in captivity. He went down to what in the Old Testament was called Abraham's bosom. And he went down there to the spirits that were in prison, those that had died and rejected God. And he showed himself He showed himself to them to say, I did come. The prophecies were true. You should have believed it. And he showed himself to those for those 3 days while that stone was in front of the tomb. But then after the third day, it was rolled away. And he rose again from the grave, something nobody else has ever been able to do. He said, they don't take my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. And because of that, the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You know what we say? We say you can bow now or you can bow later. But every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. It's a matter of will. Right now, he might, in this age of grace, he'll allow the sinner to have a stronger will than God's will. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to get saved, but he doesn't wrestle anybody to the mat and pin them and make them do it. He allows them to have their way and their will. And right now, people would say, oh, that name of Jesus, I don't need it. I can make it without it. I don't need church. I don't need religion. I don't need that. And God will let them do that. But then one of these days they'll stand before him, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know how I got saved 36 years ago? I decided not to wait till later to bow my knee and call upon his name. I decided on June 1st of 1975, that was a good enough time for me. You know when you got saved, whenever it was? You know how you got saved? By calling on that easy name. By calling on that exclusive name. By calling on that exalted. Now, you didn't use that 3-point outline when you did that. But you called on that name that is above every name. That name that Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's the only name. It's the only name whereby we can find redemption. It's the name that is above every name. And it came into this world about 2,000 years ago today. 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That gift he gave the world. That baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. God in a human body. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I can't even explain it. All I can do is believe it. Because that's what God said is true. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.